today as we come to the table.
They're empty. Why? Because they have these water pots of stone. And they're filling them up with all these earthly things that they think this will do it. That'll do a little bit more money, a little bit more fame. I'll use this. And they get them filled up and they're still going, I'm just as empty as I was when I started. It's only when Jesus shows up. He says, I'm going to turn that stuff into the wine of heaven. I'm going to fill you with joy. And those of you now that know the Lord, you know what I'm talking about. You went from the dead waters of the world to the joy of the Lord because of what he did. This is what God's doing in picture here, what the Holy Spirit is showing us, even with these water pots. And what's happening here, only Jesus can fill that emptiness. He's the only one, and that's when we'll be complete.
It's not surprising to hear wealthy or famous people talk about how unfulfilled their life is. Now, you would think that someone who worked hard to achieve fame or wealth would be happy and enjoy their accomplishments, but instead, many feel empty. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. What causes people to wonder if this is the best it's going to be? You know, they might enjoy their fame or wealth for a short time, but after a while, they'll wish for more, and they'll look for happiness somewhere else. However, there's nothing on earth that is of the earth that will fully satisfy. In today's message, Pastor Mark will explain that you can only find true joy and happiness in a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John chapter 2 as he continues his message entitled, Turning Water into Wine.
And they would even do some of these ritualistic cleansings during weddings, etc. So that explains why the pots were there. That explains what these cleansings were. But notice it says they were 20 to 30 gallons apiece. Now we're going to find out they were empty because the Lord's going to tell them to go fill them up. But they held, if as much as 30 gallons, it would have been 180 gallons worth of water. Okay, 120 to 180 gallons worth of water that you're talking about here to get these things. And I find it interesting as he's talking about the purification of the Jews that there were six water pots. Now, why do I find that interesting? Because the number six in Scripture is the number of man. And whenever you see something that man is laying on people that God has not put on their back when it comes to things of the spiritual realm, it's not God. Man's doing it. God's not doing it. And so the Holy Spirit, again, I believe, specifically pointing out there were six containers here to show that this was something that man was doing, the religious works of man, and not the work of the Lord either way. And so God hadn't told them to do these. And again, man had laid it on their backs. But also notice there were pots that were made of stone. And again, I think the Holy Spirit's beginning to paint a picture here because stone is something that's very hard and it's something that the law was written on. You remember the Ten Commandments were written on stone. And again, although the law is good, the Bible says that when Jesus came, the law was fulfilled, and therefore we don't have to come under the law, so to speak. The law is good, and God's word is accurate, but we don't have the burden of the law upon us with all the sacrifices and rituals that go with that. And so you see these pots here, and also not only were they of stone, but they were empty, because we're going to see they need to be filled in just a moment. And why is this significant? And I believe a picture that the Holy Spirit is painting for us, well, the works of man and the stony hardness of the law will always leave us unfulfilled and empty. And if any of you here today come from a background of a religious group that laid a bunch of rules and regulations on you and laid down the law of what you had to do and where, all these things, how many times you had to go to church and how many this you had to do and how many that you had to do, you became very empty, I guarantee you. Because whenever that happens, it becomes hard and stony and it becomes empty and you say, is this all there is? I remember growing up trying to be a part of religion, so to speak. It was the thing to do. I'm a Southern boy, grew up in the South. You know, you do the religion thing, especially when your dad's the pastor, right? But I didn't know the Lord. And so it became very empty. My water pots of man became empty, and I became dry. and I became unfulfilled. And that's when I began to kind of really stray away. I was already in sin. I'm not going to say that when that happened, suddenly I became a sinner. I was sinning my whole life all the way up. It just got worse at that point. And so the whole thing was, you know what, I'm just going to, you know, go for it because nothing matters. And this emptiness, and it wasn't until Jesus came and began to fill me with his Holy Spirit, with his wine, with his joy. Wine is a picture of joy in the scripture. That's when I was finally fulfilled. You know when you go and you try over and over to satisfy your heart with the same thing and it doesn't do it? And you try it again the next day, and you try it again the next day, maybe you try it again the next hour, and you're still just as empty as you were the hour before? That's water pots of flesh. That's water pots of stone. That's the emptiness of trying to make yourself satisfy with things of this world. It doesn't work. Now, while we're young, it works for a little while. You know, in the young years, you think, yeah, this is great. I'm getting away with stuff, and my flesh is being stimulated in all these different ways, and I've got these different things the way that God has made us. You know, there's a lot of capacity for different stimulations and pleasures and all this. But as you get older, it begins to get older. And you find it doesn't satisfy. And it doesn't fulfill you, and you become empty and eventually just become dark. And like, is this it? I can go back to some of these people that have had the most success in the world and listen to their statements. You know, people like Tom Brady saying, I've won all these Super Bowls and have all this success, but I'm empty. He said that interview. I said, I'm empty. There's got to be more than this. And I'm thinking, you know, you're screaming through the TV, you need Jesus, you know. And you're thinking, why didn't somebody tell him, you know? And over and over, you hear this, these people that are famous, that have had this great success in the world, they've got all this stuff, but they're empty. Why? Because they have these water pots of stone. And they're filling them up with all these earthly things that they think, this will do it, that'll do it, a little bit more money, a little bit more fame, I'll use this. And they get them filled up, and they're still going, I'm just as empty as I was when I started. It's only when Jesus shows up. And he says, I'm going to turn that stuff into the wine of heaven. I'm going to fill you with joy. And those of you now that know the Lord, you know what I'm talking about. You went from the dead waters of the world to the joy of the Lord because of what he did. This is what God's doing in picture here, what the Holy Spirit is showing us, even with these water pots and what's happening here. Only Jesus can fill that emptiness. He's the only one, and that's when we'll be complete. So there are the pots. Notice what Jesus does. Verse 7, Jesus said to them, he's speaking now to the servants. You know, his mother said to the servants, do what he said. It's not the disciples. He said, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. I love that. Notice he tells them to fill them with water. And although they had no idea what the Lord was up to, they were obeying because they were the servants of the wedding feast. They've been told to obey this man. So they obeyed him. But I love their obedience because they not only obeyed, but notice they obeyed to the brim. Be a follower that obeys to the brim. It's interesting, when you think about these water pots, again, anywhere between, scholars say, 120 to 180 gallons worth of water it would have taken to fill them up. Now, they didn't have a water faucet. They couldn't hook the hose up and run it to it and move it to each one as they went down. They literally had to go by hand with buckets to a well, fill it up out of the well, go back, pour the bucket in, 1 gallon, go back and get it, 2 gallons, go get it. And they're back and forth, you're getting all these gallons of water to fill this up, 20 to 30 gallons apiece. So 30 buckets in one, 30 buckets in the next one, 30 buckets. How long do you think this took? How much energy do you think this took? And I know for me, if they'd said, you know, go fill these things up, the wedding's going on with it, I probably would have gotten a good halfway or 3/4 up, and my thought would have been, that's plenty. That's all we need. Why do we need to get more? I'm exhausted, and that's good grief. We got at least 100 gallons of water. Let's lighten up. Not these guys. They literally filled it to the brim. I mean, how tempting it would have been when you're just that much blow to say, that's enough. No, get another bucket, walk back to the well, draw it up out of the well, get it, take it back in, pour it in there till it's the very top. See, this, my point is this. Guys, we need to be servants who will not only obey the Lord, but we do it to the maximum. We do it to the brim. If Jesus says do it, then do it with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. No half jobs. You do everything he's asked you to do completely. And so it sets the stage for these guys and who their heart is, because again, it shows that their obedience is not just obedience, but it's extreme obedience. And that's where we need to be, is extremely obedient. And when we're extremely obedient, God can do extreme things in our life. And that's what he does here. Look at verse 8. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. Now, what do you think they were thinking? I mean, did the water turn to wine as they got it in the cup? Did it turn to wine once it was in the pots? Did it turn to wine once they got there? I don't know. But they knew they had just filled these up with water. And now he says, we need more wine. So they fill them up with water. He says, now take it to the master of the feast. That is the person that's overseeing the entire wedding, so they can taste and see whether or not this is good enough. They got to be thinking, this guy is either crazy or what's going on here? not knowing what's happening. They take it to the master of the feast, even as he's told them to. And again, the master of the feast, as we said, kind of like a wedding coordinator, except with a more spiritual slant to it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. They were exhausted. And the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You've kept the good wine until now. Whoa. Can you imagine being those servants that stand there going, what just happened? Didn't we just bring in water? I thought it was water. No, he said, it's wine. Look at it. It's wine. It's really wine. What happened? Who is this guy? And do you imagine the shock and trying to figure out what just happened and who this was they're dealing with and this whole thing. And the servants are the first ones to see it. Note this, the first ones to see this miracle of God. It was not Mary. It was not even the disciples. It was the servants who did what he said. Guys, what's my point? If you want to be the first one to see the miracles of God in your life and in other people's lives, be a servant. Jesus said it's the servants who are the greatest in the kingdom. And don't just be a servant, be a servant to the brim. Because they're the first ones that God begins to reveal his glory to. I find that very intriguing because, again, how many of us just go to church and never serve? Now listen, what you do and how you serve is between you and the Lord. But my job as your pastor is to encourage you, you need to serve. There's a lot of different ministries here at Calvary Chapel. There's other ministries and other things. We need to be serving somewhere. And especially if your water pot is empty and you are dry and you're wondering, there's got to be more to this. Why? Where's my joy? My joy is gone. I used to walk with the Lord in joy. It's gone. Maybe you've let your joy run out because you're not serving anymore. God says, do what I say. Begin to serve. I'll fill your water pots with joy. And you'll be the first one to see the fruit of it. That's exciting. You know, one of the things I get as being your pastor that's really cool is I get to see things that not everybody gets to see. Not because I'm such a great servant. No, it has nothing to do with that. I'm just in this position and you guys come and tell me things that happen. Or I see things from this vantage point that happen that you guys don't ever get to see or that maybe I don't get a chance to share with you. Last week we had somebody come forward and they prayed. They got up here with the elders and they prayed, said, pray for me. I've got this infection going on. And they've tried every antibiotic there is. It's a sinus infection. And they've tried every antibiotic now for months. And not only is it not killing whatever this germ was, it couldn't kill us. It was they didn't have an antibiotic that would kill it. And they told her, basically, there's nothing we can do for you. It's going to continue to grow, and we're going to have to see what happens. And it's in her head. We're talking possible death and probable death. Well, she comes up and asks for prayer for that. You're thinking, God, you got to move here. Man's antibiotics have run out. None of them work. There are new bugs out there that our antibiotics aren't touching now. And apparently, this is one of them. But we said, you know what? God's able to heal you. And let's pray. And so in tears, lay hands on her. We began to pray. She came up this morning and said, guess what? I've been healed. God has healed me. It's gone. I went to the doctor and it's healed. They can't believe it. And there are people today that say God doesn't do that anymore. Absolutely, he still does that. And it wasn't because of our prayer that we're super spiritual. It's because God loves her and she came to her leaders because she trusted God, asked God to heal her, and God did. See, this is the God that we serve. And again, the closer we are to God and the more we step out to serve God, the more we get to see this stuff. Simply by being a pastor, I get to see things that oftentimes others don't get to see. I want you to see that. I want you to be a part of that, especially if you're empty and dry. Listen, if you're depressed, there's nothing better for depression than serving other people. You know why? Because when you're depressed, you're looking at who? You're looking at me, me, me. Because you're depressed, and I'm not picking on you for that. We all get depressed. I get depressed. We all have struggles. We're human. We can't help it sometimes. We're going, man, I'm in this big mess, and I'm in darkness right now, and God, help me. That's an honest prayer. There's nothing wrong with it. But I found that as we begin to help you, something changes. Something happens. That even if I'm feeling that way, and I begin to study and prepare to serve you guys, all of a sudden my attitude changes because now I'm looking toward God. I'm looking toward you guys. You're going to experience the same thing, and many of you in here have. So I encourage you, find a place to serve. Well, I don't know what God's called me to do, Mark. That's okay. Start somewhere. God will direct you where you're supposed to serve. And serving can take many different forms. Maybe you're called to pray for the church. Maybe you're called to be involved in kids' ministry, women's ministry, men's ministry, the prison ministry, outdoor grounds ministry, cleaning ministry, whatever, youth group. You go down the list, worship, the Calvary course. I mean, there's all kinds of places to serve. Maybe it's in giving. Maybe you have a gift of giving. Listen, However you're serving, serve the Lord with all your heart. Because when you do that, that's when the joy comes. That's when your pots are filled as you begin to empty your pots out, so to speak, for the Lord. And so the servants here, the first one's getting to see this miracle that God has done and recognizing that, you know what, this is something supernatural. God did this. We didn't do this. God has done this and doing an amazing thing. And then in verse 11, it says, this is the beginning of the signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Again, I love this because his disciples already believed in him even before this, at least to some degree, or they wouldn't have followed him. Remember, they've already decided, hey, we're going to follow this guy. We're leaving our area. We're going to go up here to Galilee with him. We're following him. They already had committed to him without this. Now they see the miracle. All that does is strengthen their faith that this is no normal man. This man is supernatural. Something is happening here beyond the ordinary. Now, why do I bring that up or point that out? Because miracles don't a believer make. It's not seeing a miracle that's going to make somebody believe in Jesus. Now, if you don't know the Lord, and I shared the story about our sister who got healed last week, that's not going to make you believe. It's not going to do it. As a matter of fact, if you're here an unbeliever, you might be thinking, I can't believe that guy just, I can't believe they're just pretending that happened. Listen, I've seen unbelievers do that. I was with an unbeliever at a service one time, and somebody got up and shared their testimony, and they were sharing all these miracles that God had done. And the rest of us as believers, we've experienced God's power, so we're going, this is amazing. What a great testimony. Look what God has done. This is great. I walked out the door with that guy, and I'm thinking, this is it. After that testimony, he's going to believe in God. He's going to give his life to the Lord. I'm so glad he came tonight. He said, I cannot believe that man stood up in front of a church and lied like that. I said, what? Yeah, he said, there's no way any of that happened. Miracles don't happen like that. I said, well, yes, it did. He said, I don't believe it. And it's really burned in my heart. Miracles don't make someone believe. But miracles for the believer strengthen the faith. So if you're worried about your family or your friends saying, God, if they could just see a miracle, you know, maybe, Lord, you could peek around behind a cloud, you know, hi, I'm real, you know, go back or something, right? Just do it. Just show them, you know. They'll believe. No, they won't. You know what they'll say? They'll say that was something, some phenomena, some strange things. They explain away the miracles of God. But for the believer, we know it's our God. And all it does is strengthen our faith. So don't be praying so much for your unsaved friends or family to see miracles. Be praying for God to open their eyes to see Jesus, because it was Jesus that drew them in. When they saw Jesus, they began to follow Jesus. And then as you follow Jesus, what happens? You see miracles. That's how this works. And so they follow the Lord. They see the Lord. They love the Lord. And now look at this family here. We talk about family that doesn't believe. At this point, they're following, but this is going to be short-lived. Look at verse 12. It says, after this, he went down to Capernaum. And that's where Jesus spent most of his ministry. That was kind of his ministry headquarters there on the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum. He, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Now notice again a difference between his brothers and his disciples. There are some that try to say Jesus didn't have any brothers. He actually had brothers and sisters. And here John points out the distinction even between his brothers and his disciples. So he goes now with his new disciples. He goes now with his brothers, his family, his mom, and everybody's down to Capernaum. They're traveling with Jesus at this point. They'd seen the miracle. And by the way, his brothers just saw that miracle. And the Bible tells us they still did not believe at this point. So if you think miracles make a believer, there's proof again, it doesn't. It tells us later on that his brothers, not only did they not believe him, they accused him of being demon-possessed. And so when your family doesn't believe you, and they think you're crazy and you're some religious nut, don't be disheartened. Jesus was in the same place. Listen, if you can live with God for 30 years and not figure it out, then we need to have mercy on our family getting mad for us because we share the gospel and they don't believe us. So what do? We pray. And we continue to pray. And we say, God, we share. And then we pray, God, open their eyes. Now, holidays are a hard time for a lot of us as believers. We get with unbelieving family and they give us a hard time. Listen, I want to encourage you in something. I do believe at some point you need to share Jesus with your family. God's calling you to do that. But if you've shared Jesus with your family and they're rejecting it, you don't have to do it every Thanksgiving and every Christmas, because all it's going to do is push them farther and farther away. You just live it in front of them and you pray for them. You live it and you pray it. Live it and pray it. You got to share it first. But then once you do that, let God work in their heart. And so rather than it being something you dread because you know, if I don't say something, I'm failing God. No, that's not it. You've been that testimony. Be that witness, but now pray for them. Don't give up, because Jesus' brothers, this is interesting, it appears in Scripture they all became believers, but it was after he died. Now I'm hoping that my family and all my friends that I know that don't know the Lord, it won't be till after I die that they believe, right? But God was faithful. God was faithful. Jesus did not even get to see his family's salvation. Now, of course, he did see it because he's the Lord. He sees all things, but he didn't get to see it as a man. It was after he died and rose from the dead that his brothers believed. And actually, one of them became the leader of the church in Jerusalem, James. And so don't give up on your family. Pray for your family. And again, realize that if they don't believe, then don't just pray. Don't stop praying. God loves them more than you do. Continue to lift them up to the Lord and let God do the work that he's going to do. Now, here's the question I want to ask us. Is your joy running dry? Is your pot feeling empty? And yet you're a believer. It might be that you've not been a servant, that you've just been sitting and receiving and not giving back out. You know, when you sit and receive and don't give back out, you slowly die in the Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about salvation issues. I'm talking about being filled with the Spirit. I think God has given us a beautiful picture of this, even in the way he created Israel. He's given us a real spiritual picture of the way a believer's life should be. When you go to the top part of Israel, you see the Sea of Galilee, and you have the Jordan coming in and the Jordan going out. It's fresh. It's alive. It's teeming with fish and life because water's running in, keeping it stirred and fresh, and water's running out. It's taking in, it's giving out. But as you follow the Jordan on down in your mind, down to the next major body of water, comes to what is known as the Dead Sea. And why is it the Dead Sea? Because water flows in, but doesn't flow out. And when water flows in and is trapped and can't go anywhere, the water becomes dead. It becomes poisoned, bacteria, all kinds of things. Now, there's not the bacteria issues in the Dead Sea because there's so much salt, but it's dead. No wildlife is there. No, around it, there's mountain goats. There's nothing living in the water, no fish, nothing like that. And that is really a picture God has given us, even in the way he's laid Israel out. And that is, if we only take in every Sunday, every Wednesday, we're taking in. The feeding's good. I like to hear the word of God. I'm growing. But we don't give back out. We're going to be filled, but we're going to be dead. So you need to start giving out. And whatever that is, pray about where God would have you serve. There's lots of ways to do it. And be serving and give out, because that's what brings life. So if you're empty today and you feel like you need to have the joy of the Lord again, the first thing I would say is you need to ask yourself, am I serving? Look at your own heart. Am I like the Dead Sea? I'm taking in, but nothing's going out. Then that's why. But if you are serving and you still kind of feel some of that dryness in your life, then you might want to say, God, is this just a testing time? Is it just a time to, what's going on? Seek the Lord on it. It might just be God's got you in a time, kind of a holding pattern to let you go. He does things in our life. God allows dry times in the believer's life. Or it could actually be a third option. Maybe there's some sin you're involved in and you know you're involved in it. Why am I not as vibrant? Well, how are you living your life away from the church crowd? Because you can also grieve the Spirit of God. So we have to evaluate and find out what is it. And I want to challenge you to ask yourself, what is it? What is it that's keeping me from having the joy of the Lord being filled the way God wants me to be filled? And then ask him to take care of it in your life, because that's what the Lord has for you. The Lord said, I've come that you might have joy and that your joy may be full. And so I want to pray that our joy be full. Who doesn't want to have fullness of joy? Only the Lord can give that. It's not going to come by your team winning. It's not going to come by the extra salary. It's not going to come by anything but Jesus coming in and just saying, here it is, and filling you up.
While we're wrapping up our time at the table of God's Word for today, your time in the Bible doesn't have to. In fact, we'd like to encourage you to keep reading. There's so much to learn about Jesus and his love for you and for the world. If you missed any part of this broadcast, or if you want to hear it again, you can by visiting PastorMarkKirk.com. Be sure to subscribe to the podcast too. That way you'll never miss an episode. You can also join us on Facebook to get the latest information on that day's broadcast, along with some inspiration and encouragement for your news feed. There's a link for that too at PastorMarkKirk.com. Now, before we close, let's hand it back over to Pastor Mark one more time.
I'm glad you took the time to join me today to study the Gospel of John. It's such an incredible testimony of Jesus' ministry here on earth.
I hope you've been blessed, and I know I've been blessed teaching it. I'd like to ask you a favor as well. Would you commit to praying during this study through John? Please pray that the Holy Spirit would lead people to this program so that they can find hope in Jesus. And pray that they'd have open ears and soft hearts. I know the message of Jesus can transform lives and heal brokenness, but not if they never hear it. Thanks for lifting your fellow listeners up to the Lord. And thanks for joining me today and every day that we come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.